It is good to see everyone. We invite you to take your Bible. We're looking in some matters concerning the aspects of daily living. The writing of Luke in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, we find where the Lord has put the responsibility upon us as well as the privilege within our service to Him. When He said unto them, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." This matter of a daily cross bearing. That every day we will make decisions and conclusions and actions based upon our service to the Lord or service to the devil. They're not always to our advantage to serve the Lord, especially within a society that is bent against God. If not vocally, they are within the actions. The writing of the Proverbs or Psalms indicated that the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Now, they didn't necessarily speak it, but the life within which they led was a life that denied that there's a God, that God has the right to rule over them and has that authority. And that's what we've been noting within our study of Jeremiah. Class Roberts has been doing a great job with Jeremiah, the children of Israel, with their problems of where they would appeal to the Lord, but they wouldn't do what the Lord said. And so we find that as we look at our lives, we must consider the fact that as children of God, that we are called upon to make decisions and choices in our life that the Lord says is a daily cross-bearing. And so it's going to require a positive action within our service to the Lord to do those things that are not always easy to do. In the writing of the Corinthian letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, when the Lord identified through the Apostle Paul that Paul, with all of what he suffered, now here were individuals that were in Corinth that were opposing Paul. He had an opposition there. They said, "He's not an apostle. If he was here, he wouldn't be as bold as what he is by letter." And he said concerning them in verse 20, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I." As a matter of fact, Paul refers to himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews. His mother was a Hebrew. His father was a Hebrew. He said concerning the law, that he was of the strictest sect of the law, which was the Pharisees. And so Paul identifies that no matter what they say they are, I am that and more. And they say, he said, "Are they ministers of Christ?" He said, "I speak as one beside myself. I more. In laborers more abundantly." He did more. He was active within his work for the Lord. "In prisons, in stripes. Have the Jews 5 times received thy 40 stripes, save one? I was beaten 3 times. I was stoned once. I suffered in shipwreck 3 times. And night and day have I been in the deep." He journeyed. He was in perils of river, perils of robbers, perils from his countrymen, of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That's daily cross-bearing, that he suffered all of these things, that in his travels, he not only had to worry about the highwaymen, he also had to worry about brethren. And so this identifies the degree in which sometimes that we'll be called upon to bear the cross that the Lord has provided through his death. He suffered from hunger. He suffered from thirst, and he fasted often. He was cold. He was naked. All of these factors. And he said in verse 28, "Besides those things that are without, there is that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches." This anxiety, this emotional aspect of his life, of having the concern for the body of Christ, concern for the churches that where he had gone and that he had taught brethren, and he had instructed them concerning the way of truth and the way of life, and that when he would leave, he would have an anxiety for them of what's going to become of them. Within the writing of the Thessalonian letter, the Apostle Paul identified, and he did this early on, of which we might take note when we're talking with individuals about the gospel and what's involved. That this is not just simply a matter of a good old boy and everything's going to be peaceful and everything's going to be nice and you're just going to be happy all the time. Paul told those of Thessalonica, he said in of 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4, he said, verse 1. He said, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left behind at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and God's minister in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." And so here was a matter of where he said, we could no longer forbear. He had a concern for the church that was in Thessalonica. And so he said, I'm going to wait here and I'm going to send Timothy. I want to know what's going on. Now, Thessalonica was up north. We find that in reference to Paul of where he was left behind in Athens, which is in Greece, and that the Thessalonians was up in Macedonia. And so he waited, and he told Timothy, you go up there and find out how they're doing, because Paul had to leave. They were seeking his life. So you go find out how the brethren are doing in Thessalonica. He had a concern for them. He had an anxiety for them that they were not being overly persecuted. And he said concerning that in verse 4, for verily, now here's the clincher here. When we were with you, we told you beforehand that we are to suffer affliction, even as it came to pass, and ye know. That's a part of it. As a child of God, when you are cross-bearing, you are going to suffer persecution, you're going to suffer affliction in some fashion. And so we find that this is a matter that we need to give consideration to, that within this attitude of prayer that Paul was identified with, all that he suffered, he had an anxiety for the churches. This cross-bearing was one that was daily in its application. Historically, we're looking this morning in reference to the matter of daily living in prayer. How should our daily life, what part should prayer have in our daily life? We find that historically that prayer was used in a couple of different ways. One of them we find in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 18, that here's a case of where prayer is actually referred to, it's defined as a primitive particle of incitement and entreaty between individuals. And so when they say that I pray, or Genesis chapter 13, we find of where Abraham, now Lot and Abraham, they dwelt together for a period of time until their wealth, their growth, their flocks grew to a point of where there was a conflict between the herdsmen of Abraham and that of Lot. And so now, in order to keep that turmoil down, Abraham gave Lot the option of choosing where he would go. That you look at what's around and you make the choice. If you go to the east, I'll go to the west. You go to the north, I'll go to the south. And so Abraham, he didn't tell Lot that you just leave and you go over here. He said, you choose where you're going to go. And so we find that in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 8, that this came about, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Here's why we should not have that strife, is because we are brethren. What are we going to do to resolve the strife? And so they needed a different location in reference to that, because of the enormity of their flocks. We can't have that strife. And he said that I pray, and we use that term, that you know I pray that we can come to an agreement upon this. This is something that is done between men. Historically, the term pray has been used in that aspect. We also find that within the writing of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 7, that this particular term of prayer or pray is used as to judge something, or by extension to intercede is a term that is utilized in reference to that. So, Numbers 21, verse 7, that the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Now, here's a case in regards to the fiery serpents that were sent among them, the murmuring of the people that they had murmured in reference to it as they journeyed from Mount Hor to the way of the Red Sea, that they were discouraged because of the way, this journey of which they were on. If you have there were 600,000 plus men 20 years of age and upward, didn't count their wives or their children or their flocks and all of that, and they're trying to travel across the country, and it's very discouraging because of the obstacles that they find in the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, and they said, "Wherefore," this is verse 5, "wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, and there is no water, and our soul loathes this white bread." We'll look momentarily at where they were given this white bread, but we find that this manna that they had, they would take the manna, I believe that they would try to boil it, fry it, eat it, whatever the case was. We'd do something. This was a staple diet. This is what they had every day. You want to eat the same bowl of oatmeal every day for 40 years? Is that what you want to do? And they complained about this, and they said, "We loathe this white bread, that we want meat, that we want something else." And so we find that Jehovah sent fire because of their murmuring. And their murmuring is to speak against. Murmur is one of those terms that's almost pronounced like it's spelled. To murmur, M-U-R-M-U-R, murmur. That they speak under, they complain about things. And you hear people that do that, whether it's on the job or whatever the case is, or what, as it was with Israel, when they said, well, what's the burden of Jehovah today? What do I have to do today to serve the Lord? And the Lord said, you don't ever use the term burden in reference to it. You say, what is it the Lord would have me do? If we consider our service to the Lord as a burden, the Lord said, a man that does so will not go unpunished. Okay? Our attitude toward it. And so here's where the people are. And so God sent these fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now we might think this to be, as our society, what folks refer to as our snowflake society, this is just unrealistic. You know, why would God kill them just because they were murmuring? Because it goes to a deeper attitude toward God, toward Moses, towards what was going on. And so we find that these individuals died as a result of their murmuring against God and against Moses. What do you do then? So the people come to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against Jehovah and against thee. Pray unto Jehovah that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And so the term prayed there has to deal with this matter of judgment, to judge, and by extent to intercede. Intercede for us. Go to Jehovah and ask that he remove these serpents from us. That happened when the Lord, when Moses was in Egypt with Pharaoh. And that he would go before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh would say, remove this plague, and I'll do this or that. And he'd remove the plague, and he wouldn't do it. He'd just harden his heart even that much more. Right? So here was a matter of where prayer is used as a matter of to intercede. We find that prayer is a common practice in the writing of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 17, that it was one that was commonly practiced by Abraham, where it identified, and Abraham prayed unto God. God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. Now here was a matter of where, this has always interested me, because Abimelech, who was the king, had taken Abraham's wife, Sarah. He didn't know that she was Abraham's wife. Thought it was his sister. And so after Abimelech had brought him within his realm, that the Lord said, "You are a dead man because you have another man's wife." And he said, "In the integrity of my heart, I didn't know that to be the case. And the Lord says, I know it. That's why I'm telling you. Okay. You return the man's wife to him. He is a prophet, and he will pray for you. He started it. Okay? I mean, here's the deal of where with what Abraham did that ended up with this circumstance. But the Lord said, that man is a prophet, and he'll pray for you. And so we find that in this particular sense that Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech. So prayer was a common practice to intercede for someone. We find that in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 2, once again, with Moses and the people, of when they murmured against not having the food that they thought they ought to have, or that the way was difficult. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 2, he said, and the people cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed unto Jehovah, and the fire abated, that he sent this fire among them. And you note that the people cried unto Moses, Moses prayed unto Jehovah, and the fire abated, and the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of Jehovah burnt among them. Now note verse 4. And the mixed multitude, that when they came out of the land of Egypt, it had those of the Israelites and also individuals of other nations that came out with them. And that was the mixed multitude. And the mixed multitude were more bent upon the idolatry, if you will, than they were serving the Lord. They were kind of part of it. They got brought into it as a result of God's deliverance of Israel. And so this mixed multitude, he said, that was among them, lusted exceedingly. They wanted this food, lusted exceedingly. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? And we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt for naught, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all save this manna to look upon. They said, we loathe this stuff. And the manna was like the coriander seed, and the appearance thereof is the appearance of delium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in mortars, and they boiled it in pots and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. But these people says, they lusted exceedingly. We want meat to eat. We want this meat. And of course it brought the displeasure of God. But here was a case that once God got their attention, they go to Moses and they say, intercede for us. Pray for us. So it was a common practice among the children of Israel. In the writing of 1 Kings chapter 8, we find that in verse 54, here was the case of Solomon. Solomon was the son of David. David has passed. Solomon is now king over the united kingdom of that of Israel. And we find that in 1 Kings chapter 8, the prayer of dedication of the temple that has been brought about, that in his prayer, Solomon said, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto Jehovah, he arose from before the altar of Jehovah, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread forth toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be Jehovah that has given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promises which he promised by Moses, his servant. And so Solomon began with the dedication of this temple, his address that he made to the people, his request unto God, all of this, that Solomon, that these men of faith, that of Abraham and Moses and Solomon, that they were involved within prayer. It was a custom, it was a practice, a customary practice among the people. We find that in Daniel chapter 6, now we're looking presently within our study of Jeremiah concerning the last days of the kingdom of Judah before it is taken away in its third exile. There were three of them that took place. Daniel was involved in the first one. And now Daniel's been in Babylon, and he had learned from Jeremiah that the captivity was going to last 70 years. And so it comes to a time when this 70 years has ceased. And so Daniel, because of this knowledge that he had from Jeremiah, he's going to petition the Lord. And we find that his custom was, under this circumstance, of where that he was being charged, the plot was being made against him by the other individuals of his guild, I believe is what it would be. And they're wanting to destroy him. But yet they knew there was something about Daniel that was unique. They knew they could not find a justifiable reason for accusing him. So they go to the king and they say to the king that for a period of time that no one should offer petition to anybody except that of the king. Well, Daniel had a practice that they were aware of. And in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, after this petition was signed, that no one could ask a petition of God or man for 30 days, and anybody that violated it would be cast into the den of lions. When Daniel saw, when he knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Now his windows were opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. Now what's interesting about that is that when Solomon had dedicated the temple, he spoke of a time when the people would be taken into captivity, and he said that when they speak toward Jerusalem, when they turn their faces toward Jerusalem, whether literally or figuratively, that God would hear them. And so here was one that Daniel had. His window was toward Jerusalem. And he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He had a practice of three times a day of offering his prayer to his God. There's religions upon the planet today that will pray to their God five times a day. They will stop whatever they're doing. They will put down their prayer blanket and they will turn toward Mecca and offer their prayers. That their devotion stops them within what they are doing to offer up these prayers. That's what Daniel did three times a day, that it was his custom to offer up these prayers to Jehovah. Now this didn't turn out, or it did turn out, but it initially didn't turn out to Daniel's advantage. Because now he's going to be cast into the den of lions. But he did that in spite of the fact that this would be the judgment given against him. He did it anyway, and God delivered him. We know what was with Daniel in the lion's den. But the point is that it was a common practice, that prayer was a common practice among the people. Well, we find in the writing of Luke, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 10, that hundreds of years later, thousands of years later from that of Abraham, that the people are still involved in prayer. You know, this comes down to the fact, do we believe in prayer? Do we believe that God hears prayer? If you don't believe that God hears prayer and will answer prayer, then it's futile to pray if you don't believe that. So why do people pray if they don't believe that God answers prayer? I believe that God answers prayer. So do we pray? Not just when we're under dire circumstances, because Daniel prayed three times a day. There's an example to that. Well, in the New Testament era, when the Lord, before his birth, now this dealt with the matter of John the Baptizer, his father, John, was of the lineage of Aaron. He was of that of the priest. And there was Ithamar and Eleazar were the two. There was Hophni and Phinehas that died when they offered up strange fire to Jehovah. That left Eleazar and Ithamar. And through those, it was divided up. David, I believe it was, did what he called courses. Because over a period of time with the population, that it got to where each one of them had an opportunity to serve in the burning of incense within the temple. And this is the time, historically it's been said, that due to the number of the Levites, that they might get one opportunity in their lifetime of service to do what Zechariah is doing here. So he goes in to burn the incense. Now, while he's gone in to burn the incense, there were people that gathered around, and they were outside of the temple. They were outside praying. And we find that in Luke chapter 1 and verse 10, "And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the hour of incense." This was a daily practice. This is what they did. They had the morning and the evening sacrifices. Every day, every morning, it has been stated that the morning sacrifice was made for the sins committed in the night, and then the evening sacrifice was made for the sins that were committed during the day. So they were attuned to the fact of man's violating the laws of God. And so they had the evening and the morning sacrifices that were given. And the people would come together. And so they were accustomed to prayer. And they were accustomed, a statement made regarding to that of the apostles, of where they continued steadfast in the temple. Didn't mean they lived there, but they were steadfast in going to the temple in the hour of prayer and offering their prayers unto God. And so we find that in reference to that, that it is a common practice historically that prayer be a part of the people of God. All right, so we have an exhortation to pray within the New Testament. We'll look at these, and we'll see these references that are made. The Apostle Paul said in the Thessalonian letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, where he says, "Pray without ceasing." I worked with a fellow one time at the warehouse. Was there, and he would go about, and then all day long, that's all he did. He prayed all day. He took this literally. What it is do not stop praying. When an individual has a problem within their life of where they know, as David did during his time with Bathsheba, that the hand of God was upon him. He knew that what he did was wrong. And he said that he dried up the moisture like being in the desert. It affected him physically because he knew that his relationship to God was in danger and the hand of God was upon him until he repented. Here is a case in regard to this of where that if an individual knows that God's hand is upon them, the first thing that's going to go is their prayers. That'll be the first thing to stop because they know that it's not getting any higher than the ceiling because they are in rebellion against God. And as Proverbs said, that God does not hear the prayers of those who turn their ear from the hearing of the law. Not just hearing it, but doing it. If we turn from knowing, from doing what we know God wants us to do, don't expect your prayers to be any more than leaving your own thoughts. And so the prayer is the first thing that will go. Paul said, don't stop praying. Don't stop. So it's a matter of not going about praying all day. You're not just involved in a perpetual prayer. Daniel prayed three times a day. He didn't stop praying. He had other activities, but he didn't stop praying. And so that's what Paul dealt with within that of the Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop. And that's an admonition that we have. We also have in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, where Paul as well, we ought not to find it unusual that these letters deal with kind of the same interest. When you deal with Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, these are prison epistles. Paul was in prison, and he wrote to these brethren while he was in prison. And so with these, he's telling the same message to different brethren in different locations. So in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make request for you that ye be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." We find that Paul had identified the relationship of the brethren of Colossae, of which he learned, I believe it was, from Epaphras, is what we find in verse 7. And he said that we, since we heard this, since we heard this message from him, we cease not to pray and make requests for you. Do we pray for brethren? Do we pray for the success of the gospel? When Peter was released from prison and he went to the brethren that were gathered together to pray, it's always been an interesting thing because now he's knocking on the door. And when he knocks on the door, that Rhoda, I believe it was, that she goes and she's Peter is at the door. They said, must be his spirit. They figure, I don't know what they're praying for. But we find that in reference to that here was a case of where they prayed that they would be bold in their preaching. Do we pray for brethren across the country and the world that are in tough situations, that it requires a boldness upon their part to preach the gospel under adverse conditions? Kind of like what we was dealing with Jeremiah this morning. People are more interested and more worried about what other people think about them than they are about what God thinks about them. And so we hold our silence, we keep our silence, we hold our tongue when we ought to be saying something because we're afraid of how it's going to be received. And so we find that Paul said that I prayed for you when I heard this, I prayed from you for you, and here's what I wanted you to have. And he said in reference to it, I want you to be filled with all knowledge. And I want you to understand the spiritual wisdom. And I want you to walk like you should walk. And so when we bottle all of that up, we find that Paul says, I want you to know it. I want you to understand it. I want you to apply it and walk in a condition that you can be strengthened in the knowledge of God. And that's what he wants. And he prayed that for the brethren of Colossae. And that's what we need to be praying for one another and for the work in this area and the work elsewhere, to offer those prayers. So we have an exhortation to pray. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, we find of where Paul said, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You think about what Paul said in the writing of the Roman letter, Romans chapter 1, when he talked about the work of the Lord, what's been revealed from heaven, what he has provided for us. And he said, those that turned away from the Lord, that one of the problems that they had was verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of the image of corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. These individuals, he said in verse 21, because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks. Are we thankful for what God has provided us? Are we thankful for the opportunity that we have to come together and to serve the Lord without fear in the nation within which we live? Are we thankful for the food that we eat? Are we thankful for the homes that we have, for the families that we have, and for the brethren? Are we thankful for all of these things? We find that we have an exhortation to pray, and that's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, that you make your prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that you make your request known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ. That's connected with prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 18, once again, Paul said, concerning with this putting on the armor of God, he said, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Paul told Timothy that he was to be urgent in season, out of season. Right? Whether they like it or whether they don't. No matter what the time, we need to be active in prayer. And so we have this exhortation that God said, I want you to communicate with me. I want you to pray. And if that's what's on our thoughts. I've talked with men recently over from coast to coast, almost, several of them. And one of the things they have is that, brethren, unfortunately, we're dealing with the church, of what the dangers are within the church. And unfortunately, some of those dangers are that we're not discussing spiritual matters because we're not spiritually minded. We will talk about what interests us. We will talk about what motivates us. We will talk about what we believe to be an interest with other folks. And if we are spiritually minded, we'll be speaking about spiritual things, and especially among other brethren. And that's what we need to be about doing. And Paul said that you pray in all seasons. All right, Lord, we're going to stop there. Lord willing, next week we're going to deal with this matter of when to pray. Right? We have these aspects of prayer, of when to pray, what we will learn from that when we do pray, and what we pray for, and what we learn from all of the principles that the Lord has revealed in regard to prayer.